Open your Bibles, please, to the fourth chapter of Philippians. Philippians chapter 4 and on page 1260 in your Schofield Reference Bible. Page 1260. We'll begin with verse 10 and read responsively through verse 14. And let's stand, all of us standing, for the reading of this passage. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Let's read the 14th together also, please. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with me affliction. And let's pray. Father, what a blessed joy it is to be a part of this work. Thank you for all the wonderful results of today, for the many, many who came and the many who made professions of faith, the many who were baptized. And thank you for those who worked and those who witnessed and those who won people to Christ. And how we thank you for all that you mean to us. How we thank you for our preacher. And now, give us attention to listen. There are many tired folks here tonight, and we pray that you'd give extra alertness and help us to know the importance of what we're about to hear. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to speak tonight from that verse we read a while ago. It says, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the abundance makers. The abundance makers. I want you to notice the difference in the wording there. I know how to be abased. That's the work of somebody else. I know how to abound. That's my work. You see, it says, I know how to be abased. That means somebody abases me, I know how to take it. But it says, I know how to abound. It doesn't say, I know how to be abounded or be abund, bound, band, bun. It doesn't say that. It says, I know how to abound. And to be abased. And I want you to listen carefully as I talk to you tonight on the subject, the abundance makers. Father, bless the message to our hearts tonight and give us the attentive ears and minds we need for our lives to be enriched and helped and, yes, in many cases, even changed. In Jesus' name, amen. We read many verses in the Bible, and we read over them and do not know exactly what we're reading. They're familiar verses. To be quite frank with you, I had read for years this verse before I found out what I think it means. I thought it meant, if somebody abases me, I know how to be abased. And if somebody gives me a lot or makes me rich, I know how that too. I think that's a part of it. But it says, I know how to abound. I know how to abound. I know how to make abundance, is what he's saying. And now, listen carefully. I know how to be abased. We get our word basement from this verse. Our word basement comes from the word abasement. And the word basement or abased means under the bottom. That's what you get, the basement. It's under grade, under the ground. It's under the bottom. You have the top, you have to have a two-story house. You have the second floor, then you have the first floor, then you have the under-the-bottom floor, the basement floor. And the Apostle Paul says he knows how to take it when he's under the bottom. He often tells in the Bible how he takes it when he's under the bottom and why he can take it when he's under the bottom or abased. For example, in one place, the Bible says, Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. And that's the abasement. Now, Paul had some kind of thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was. Some folks think it was eye trouble. I know he had eye trouble, but I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. That was his trouble. Some people think that Paul had epilepsy and had seizures while he was preaching. We do know that it was something the devil gave him. We know it's something that affected his preaching somewhere. I do not know what it was. But Paul said, lest I should be exalted above measure. And so Paul knew why sometimes God gave him a loud abasement, under the bottom, suffering, persecution, hunger, heartache, shipwreck, imprisonment, and so forth. Paul said, I know. He said, for example, the thorn in the flesh was given, lest I be exalted above measure. He said, I was caught up in the third heaven. I heard things not lawful to utter. And he said, because I heard them, I guess I could have been exalted. Folks could have said, that's the fella who got caught up to heaven. And Paul could have said, boy, I really am. I'm the guy. I won't tell you what I saw. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to give you a thorn in the flesh. Paul said, that's lest I be exalted above measure. And that was one reason why that he was abased. Then Paul again tells us that abasement came because God's grace needed to be shown. That God needs to show us His grace. And His grace that is sufficient in trial. And His grace that is sufficient in sickness. And His grace that is sufficient in poverty. And His grace that is sufficient under attack. And the grace that is sufficient when falsely accused. And the grace that is sufficient in heartache. And the Apostle Paul says that God's grace is sufficient. And sometimes God allows these things, abasement, to come into our lives in order to show us His grace, that we may manifest His grace and show to others the testimony of the grace of God during abasement. And Paul, again, tells us that one reason why we're abased is that God wants to draw us closer to Himself. I don't care who you are. If you're a child of God, you're closer to God when you're sick, usually, than you are when you're well. You're closer to God when you're hungry than you are when you're full. You're closer to God when you're unemployed than you are when you're employed. You're closer to God when you're down than you are when you're up. And sometimes, sad but true, God has to put us down to draw us close to Himself. And are you listening? And God has to unemploy us to draw us close to Himself. And God has to put us in a bed of affliction to draw us close to Himself. And God has to break our hearts to draw us close to Himself. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased. And he just tells us sometimes why he's abased. We're abased. He says that draws us closer to Christ. And, by the way, I guarantee you, the fellowship with Christ is sweeter when you're abased than any other time in your life. I love that song, Standing Somewhere in the Shadows You Will Find Him. You take in the Bible anytime you want to take, look at it, you find the Bible, and the appearances of Christ during the Old Testament time, or during the times after He ascended back to heaven, when He appeared to people, they were always in trouble. God didn't appear, Jesus didn't come and appear to people when everything was on topside. When Stephen was stoned and outside the city and soon died. While he was dying, he looked up and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus made an appearance. Why? Because his child was being abased. When the battle was going to be fought tomorrow, when the Israelites were fighting the battle for the land, promised land, Joshua gets alone the night before the battle. And the Bible says the unseen captain came. Why? Because his child, God's child, was about to be abased. He was about to face persecution. He was about to face possible death. He was about to face the battle. He was about to face the enemy. When the Apostle Paul was in Lystra, he was stoned outside the city of Lystra. And he was left for dead out there. What happened? Jesus came and Paul was caught up in the third heaven. Why? Because Jesus was more real when Paul went in abasement than he is in abounding. And the Apostle Paul says, I understand that. I understand. I know how to be abased. I accept it. When I'm in trouble, I know I need it. God wants to draw me closer to Himself. Or God wants me to have sweeter fellowship with Himself. Or God wants me to give me a thorn in the flesh so I won't be exalted above measure. And Paul said again, he said, there's more opportunity for answered prayer when I'm abased. When you're sick, you pray more and more opportunity for answered prayer. I'll guarantee you, if we had a testimony time tonight, are you listening to me? If we had a testimony time tonight, and I asked you to stand up and give answered prayer, I doubt if there'd be anybody wealthy stand up and do it. Because there's nobody wealthy here. But I'm saying, according to your abundance, just to the opposite, folks would stand up. Somebody would say, thank God, I had to have a pair of shoes for my baby. I didn't know where to get it, and I talked to God, and God sent somebody along, gave me a $20 bill, and I bought a pair of shoes for my baby. Praise the Lord. Now, the rich folks wouldn't do it. The folks that have a lot of money, no, they wouldn't do it. The truth is, a lot of them aren't even here tonight. They're Sunday morning folks. Aren't even here. Why? They don't need God. They think they're okay. And the Apostle Paul said, I know how to be obeyed. Listen to me. You folks that get bitter when rough times come your way, you don't know how to be abased. You folks that can't take it when you're mistreated, you don't know how to be abased. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know how to take it. I know that God gives it, and I know how to take it. And I still can sing the victory song when I'm in jail. I still can praise God when I'm in prison. I can praise God when I'm sick. I can praise God when I'm broke. I can praise God when I'm forsaken. I can praise God when I'm friendless. Paul said, I tell you what, my joy does not depend on my abundance. My joy is on the inside. It's right in here. And poverty can't take it. And sickness can't take it. And death can't take it. And disappointment can't take it. And midnight can't take it. And clouds can't take it. And sorrow can't take it. And tears can't take it. And a broken heart can't take it. And being forsaken can't take it. Paul said, my happiness is not built on circumstances. Put me in jail, out of jail, I'm still happy. Put me full or empty, I'm still happy. Put me on top or on bottom, I'm still happy. I'm not happy when I'm up and sad when I'm down. I'm happy when I'm up and happy when I'm down. Why? I know how to be abased. Let me tell you something. There are folks all over this house tonight who have little. And there are folks all over this house tonight who are having a tough time making ends meet. Let me serve notice on you. As you look back on your life, when you come to the end of the way, you will think of the times of when you were on the bottom as being the happiest days of your life. Young ladies here that are wives of college students, don't you complain. I know you got it rough. Let other folks feel sorry for you. Don't you go. I'll guarantee you, those ladies out yonder as pastors' wives tonight that have left this place and they're out with the legions tonight, left this place to serve God. They look back on the days at Hiles Anderson College, and I see them across the country, and they say to me, Brother Hiles, the sweetest days of our lives were the days we were at Hiles Anderson College. I'm saying, listen, if your joy depends on your being full, you don't have Jesus' joy. If your joy depends on you being employed, you don't have Jesus' joy. If your joy depends on you being on top, you don't have Jesus' joy. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're flat busted, you're supposed to have the joy of God. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're on your back, flat on your back, you're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. Let me tell you something tonight. If you're unemployed, you're supposed to have the joy of the Lord. The Apostle Paul said, I know how to be abased. I know. I know what causes it. I know that I'm still happy. When it happens, I was shipwrecked. But I had joy. I was in jail, but I wrote rejoice evermore. I was persecuted and beaten and left for dead, but I rejoice in the Lord. And brother, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a person's Christianity that can't be happy when he's down. I wouldn't give you a dime for a person's Christianity who can't be happy when he's on bottom side. Listen, Jesus, you know what I get tired of? I get tired of hearing these testimonies. And I just thank God. I didn't have a job, but I got saved, and now I make more money now than my tithe is more now than what my salary was before I got saved. I don't like that kind of garbage. Now, I know folks got saved and went to the catacomb. I don't know them, but I heard about them. Somebody said, "Boy, if you take your stand for God, everything will turn out okay." Talk to John the Baptist about that. Listen, Jesus did not come to take away poverty. He did not come to take away tears. He did not come to take away sadness. He did not come to take away illness. He came that we might have joy in poverty, that we might have joy in illness. We might have joy at midnight, in the shadows. He came that we may know how to be abased. Yet, we seldom notice. We quote that verse often. I know how to be abased. But we seldom notice the last part. I know how to abound. Let me just talk about that for a while. He said, I'm not afraid of abundance either.
Now, by the way, the word abundance means, just like the word abasement means below the bottom, the word abundance means above the top. It's the very word that's used about the 12 baskets of loaves and fishes they had left over when Jesus fed the 5,000. It's the leftovers, over the top. Paul said, I know how to be happy and how to take it and how to accept it when I'm below the bottom or when I'm over the top. Now, here's what he says. He said, I'm not afraid of abundance. I'll not avoid it. Now, let me say this too. Nothing wrong with abundance. Paul said, I know how to abound. God's given you more than you need. If you can handle it, praise God for it. I'm not one of these stoics that thinks that you ought to, if you have something, give it all away and go out in the woods somewhere or get in a monastery and live by yourself. I think, personally, I'll be honest with you. I'll be quite frank with you. I enjoy life a little bit more when I've just eaten a cheese quarter pounder than I do when I'm starving to death. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I just like to live more and have a coat. When it's 20 below zero, I prefer having a coat. I prefer having shoes on my feet when it's 10 below zero and 20 feet of snow on the ground. 20 inches of snow on the ground. You say, well, the house 20 feet of snow? Are you exaggerating? No, I'm lying. Now, look, I'm human. I had rather abound than be abased. I had rather live above the top than on below the bottom. But I'll tell you something, brother. My joy doesn't depend on being above the top. And my joy doesn't depend on being on the bottom. I mean, brother, if I'm under the bottom, this Bible is just as true as it was if I was above the top. If I'm under the bottom, I'm just as safe as if I was above the top. I'm simply saying, the joy of the Lord is my strength, the Bible says. But Paul said, I know how to abound, and I'll not avoid it. And I'll not let it rule me. And it will not make me more greedy. And it will not make me haughty. And I'll be the same old Paul that I was before I abounded. And it will not ruin me. My cup can run over and I can take it. I'll have no feeling of superiority. By the way, this word abound is used, listen carefully to this, it's used four times in the New Testament. The first time it's used is talking about abounding with grace. Grace overflowing. Grace above the top. And the second time it's used is talks about joy. Joy overflowing. I've got the peace that passeth understanding. I've got the joy, 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 joy. The joy overflows. It abounds. The third time that it's used in the New Testament is talking about the blessings of God. I'm talking about now a job. I'm talking about, have the little girl sit down if you don't mind, please. Some folks back in the back are watching her in the aisle. Thank you. And he said, the Apostle Paul is saying, I know how to abound in grace. I know how to be abased, but he said, when the grace of God overflows in my soul, I know how to take it. And when the joy of the Lord overflows in my soul, I know how to take it. And when the blessings of God overflow in my life, I know how to take it. Let me tell you something. Overflowing material blessings has probably ruined more people in this and every other church in America than any other single thing. Leon, practically every Miller Road Baptist person that's in sin tonight that was there when I was there, they got well-to-do first. Man, as long as the church was scratching around, well, I remember I think you were baptized outside, if I'm not mistaken. That we had to enlarge the building. And so we knocked the back wall. It was a long, skinny thing. And we knocked the back wall out and put the baptistry outside. And when Leon is what? Just for example, if the baptistry was in an alley and we just had a hole here where you could see it. And you could see the folks getting baptized. It was a building being enlarged, but the back was out. And folks driving by outside could see the folks standing in the tank getting baptized. Only thing about it, when I put the baptistry in, I didn't know you were supposed to put a drain in. And I remember that first night we came, and Francis Knoll, our deacon, chairman, named Francis, F.P. Knoll, he said, Preacher, guess what? I said, what? He said, look, 3 inches of water all over the auditorium. 3 inches of over. We left it running. It overflowed. 3 inches of water. We built a building, and numbers of you folks heard me say this, and I'm sure Leon, his wife, are there. one-story building. I was a general contractor. Cost $13,000, 40 feet wide, 80 feet long. Michelangelo would not have liked the design. I hung the drywall myself. There's still, to this day, there's 4x8 sheets of drywall in that building. Got one shingle nail holding it up. That's all. If those folks knew what they were in, they'd leave right now. They'd get out of the building. Said, you have an architect? Yeah, I was architect. Got me a piece of paper and drew the plans on a piece of paper myself, just like that. They didn't even have a ruler. I said, I think we'll need a pier hole over here because there's going to be a wall there. Better have a grade there because there's going to be a wall. Put a pier hole here, going to be a wall here. I drew the plans myself. Didn't even get a building permit. I hadn't heard of one before. Never heard of a building permit. Still haven't. Right, Deacon? And anyway, I never forget in that auditorium, Brother Leon, I laid the tile in the auditorium. I knew you had to put that sticky stuff down, that black stuff down, but I thought I didn't know how much. So I spread about 1/4 inch of that stuff all the way across that thing. And I laid that tile. It sure was pretty. Until folks walked on it, and between every piece of tile, the goo came up between, spread across it. I built that building, laid the tile, put up the drywall. $13,000 is all it cost us. Dedication day came, had the mayor come out. Mr. Walker, mayor of Garland, came out. The president of the Hoosier State Bank came out. City Plan Commission came out. I never heard of City Plan Commission. Mayor brought them. I didn't know it had anything like that. That's the crowd supposed to give you a permit. And we got it on the day we dedicated the building. We got the permit. And we put a big platform out in front of the building. I never forget it. Put a big platform out in front. Mayor sitting up there on the platform. We had ribbon across the front door. Mayor had the scissors. I said, ladies and gentlemen, we had grown in about a year and a half. We'd grown from 44 in Sunday school. And that Sunday we had 952. And here was the mayor sitting here in the plan commission, president of the Garland State Bank. And I said, ladies and gentlemen, Mayor Walker's going to come. He's going to cut the ribbon and officially open this building. He stepped up and he said, ladies and gentlemen, as you can see, this is not a fancy building. He said the church was limited in finances, only could borrow $13,000. But he said it is a clean, nice, neat building. We come in, Reverend Hiles, because of the job he's done. A lot of you folks don't know, but Reverend Hiles has hung this drywall himself, and he's put the floor down, much of it himself, and he's been the general contractor for this building. And he said, on behalf of the city of Garland and all of the visitors here, we'd like to commend Reverend Hiles and the congregation for this building. He said, Reverend Hiles, before I cut the ribbon, I'd like to ask you a question. Some of us have been walking around here, and we've been trying to find out what kind of heat you have in this building. He said, we're just wondering, is it heat in the floor or is it in the walls? He said, we can't find what kind of heat you have in this building. He said, what kind of heat do you have, Reverend? And I said, heat. Heat. Yes, Reverend. He said, what kind of heat? Is it gas? Is it electric? What kind of heat? And I said, heat. Heat. Next morning, I got a star drill and a hammer. Knocked holes up at the top. Ran a pipe down the top, a gas pipe down the top, and a gas pipe. And I guess they're still in that building. So they've covered them up with something since I left. And a pipe came down into every classroom, down the hallway, and a hole in the wall, and a pipe would go through the hole and down there, put a little gas jet down there, and hooked a little gas stove onto that gas jet. To this day, they call those things a Hiles pipes. But you know what? We didn't have much trouble with our folks knew how to take it. I recall one day we had over 1,000 in Sunday school. The junior department had 40 chairs. We had 150 some odd juniors there that day. Had no place to put them. I went across to Skiller and Drug Store in the shopping center right across the street from the church whose parking lot we used. Went across over there in the Skiller and shopping center and bought some throw rugs. I came back over and said, boys and girls, guess what we're going to do? What? And I said, we are organizing the first, one, and only Chinese Sunday school in America. And the boys and girls didn't know we didn't have any more chairs. We took the chairs out, put the throw rugs in, and sat on the floor like they do in China. And we did our eyes like that, like a Chinese bus does. And eyes like that. And you know what? Those little kids, they invited folks to come to the Chinese Sunday school, the junior department, fastest growing. And you know, we had to have some room. We had one class up in a tree, a little tree, a China berry tree. And we had a class built up in the China berry tree, called the Zacchaeus class. He was saved up the tree, you know. We had a class that met in the baptistry. We had a class that met on the steps going down from the ladies' side. A class on the steps going down men's side. We had an auditorium. When I first went there, we had an auditorium and one room, 20 by 20. We had one nursery lady. She kept there, took care of all the babies in that one room, 20 by 20. Her name is Sawyer. She was a one-eyed lady. She had as many as 80 babies in that nursery by herself to care for. I said 80. She wasn't one-eyed when she first went in there. I'd be preaching that wall right over here, my right, with balls like that. And but in those days, a bunch of young people, most all of our church, Leon was 43 years of age. I guess you're one of the oldest members of the church back in those days, Leon. Most of our folks, 25 and under. I was just a young man in my middle 20s. And everybody happy. But now, through the years, some of those people that used to sweep out the place, own the place now, don't go to church anymore. I was thinking about that day we built our new auditorium, but forgot to pay or order the pews. We had to have $12,000. We had to have it. And by the way, $12,000 back in those days is like $120,000 now. $60 a week in those days, you had a good salary. And it seemed impossible, $12,000. And we were about to dedicate the building and forgot to pay for the pews, and it was my fault. And I got up on Sunday morning and I said, folks, I'm sorry. We've got to have $12,000. I wrote a check for $300, hot as could be. If I'd have dropped that check, it'd have bounced all the way to the moon, I'll guarantee you. And I put that check on the altar, and I said, now, I was going to go to the bank the next morning. The bank was in the shopping center across the street, Garland State Bank. And I'm going to go over there next morning and borrow some money to cover the hot check. And that morning, our people came and put the money on the altar. And this doesn't sound like much now. In those days, a lot of money. And we counted the money that afternoon, $27,000 laid on the altar that morning, $27,000. And next morning, I got up early because I wanted to get over and borrow the money and cover my check. And I drove over to the shopping center. I noticed a big crowd over there. Wait till I get to it, please. I noticed a big crowd over there. The crowd started at the Garland State Bank and went down past the Plaza Cafeteria. And Stearns, Oglesby Jewelry, Stearns Ladies Store, and Wyatt Food Store, and across the street to Skillern Drug Store. And I thought, what are they having down here? A big sale or something? I didn't understand it. I got out of my car and walked up there, and I started looking. I saw people I knew. Leon, I got you in that line. But I saw folks I knew. Everybody that put a check on the altar, $27,000 worth, over to borrow money that next morning to cover their hot checks. And I stood on the sidewalk and tears began to stream down my cheeks. And I said, thank God for these dear people. And we stood out on the sidewalk early in the morning and we sang, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And we sang, What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. And we sang, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And we sang, there's a land that is fairer than day. And we sang and sang and sang and testified about the goodness of God. Nobody had any money. Everybody's having to go there and cover their hot checks. In that land that day was a young man, had a lot of children, had the same first name as you. He sold insurance. Insurance company gave him an office. I'm in a position above salesman. He became the president of that insurance company. I remember how I used to go soul winning. I remember how I used to be faithful to church. I remember how I used to be on our deacon board and sit in our deacon board who made the decisions. What a tremendous Christian he was. Soul winner. Until he got a little money. I was in Texas a few years ago.
Phone rang in a motel room. And it said, she said, "This is Leon's wife." She said, I said, "Well, sure. How y'all doing?" She said, "Not very good." She said, "You know, my husband was made president of the insurance company." I said, "Yes." She said, "After that, he got so busy, he didn't go to church much anymore. Pretty soon, he started drinking. And then everything else." I think she said, "Oh." And she said, "Brother Hiles, he's a vegetable now. Just a vegetable. You got to talk to him." I never could get a hold of him. He wouldn't talk to me. Listen to me, folks. Leon knew how to be abased, but didn't know how to abound. You better watch it if you've been a little successful. You better watch it if you got a lot of money coming in. Better watch it if you got a good salary. Better watch it if your name's on the letterhead. You better watch it. Not many folks know how to abound. Not many folks can take it that way. I could stand here and tell you story after story. Leon, remember, we baptized in the creek some. And I hesitate to say this. I baptized a fellow you wanted the Lord named Day in the creek. Remember that? And remember, I couldn't get out of the creek. Remember why? You remember? I had on a summer suit, real thin, and some real loud underclothing. And I got out there in the creek and baptized those converts. And I baptized this fellow. What's his name? Day? Jimmy Day. I baptized Jimmy Day. And we started walking out of the baptistry. And Jimmy said, "Preacher, you better walk back in." I won't tell you what color they were, but they're polka dot. I tell you, folks, when you become the largest Sunday school in the world, you've got to work on it to stay humble. It's easy back in those days. It's easy. We had fun. Everything was little. And the people were poor. Worst thing that ever happened to some folks is to get money. Worst thing that ever happened to some preachers is become big preachers. Now, I understand there are things that are inevitable that must come. A pastor of a church this size can't take the phone calls, all of them, because I'd have 15, 20 coming at the same time. I can't do that. I can't see everybody that I want to see, and I can't do everything I want to do. But God knows I'm not a big shot. God in heaven knows that. You better watch it. A lot of folks know how to be abased. A lot of folks can be in the jail and sing, "Oh, victory in Jesus!" Many a person's made it through the abasement, never made it through the abounding. Listen carefully. Paul is saying that abasement is tempered by hope, and abundance is tempered by reality. Each is buffered by the other. Abasement reminds you that God's grace is sufficient. And brother, you won't abound in grace until you're abased. And you won't know the abundance of joy until you're abased. Each is buffered by the other. You learn to accept both with sober awareness of reality. You learn to accept abasement by realizing that God's grace is sufficient, and God, you sow in tears, you reap in joy. But then you better buffer your joy too by the realization that abasement may come tomorrow. You learn to find a different kind of joy in each. You learn to have a joy that cannot be dampened by abasement and that cannot be equaled by abundance. And you learn not to make your joy, not to make the presence of joy abundance. You may make the amount of joy by abundance, but not the presence of joy by abundance. Now notice something, and here's the sermon just real quickly. Notice something. He said, "I know how to be abased." Now get here now. Abased there is the object. I know how to be abased. Meaning somebody abases me. But didn't say, "I know how for somebody to let me abound." He said, "I know how to abound." Notice, he's the subject there. I know how to abound. I know abound is the object. Me is the object. Abasement affects me. But I abound. What does that mean? That means the first is caused by others, and the second is caused by me.
That means abasement is caused by somebody else, but abounding is caused by me. I can decide to abound. I can't decide to abound in riches because I got a deacon board or two big tightwads to give me what I'm worth. No, I can't decide to abound in riches. But I guarantee you, I can decide to abound in joy anytime I want to. I'm an abundance maker. I can decide to abound in the grace of God anytime I want to. I can decide to abound in faith anytime I want to. When I'm abased with sorrow, I'll make an abundance of grace. And I can make it myself. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not a good Christian, but I'm an abundance maker. I'm an abundance maker. I know how, when sorrow comes, I know how to abound. I know how to abound when I'm crying. I know how to abound when I've laid to rest a loved one. I know how to abound when the news all day is bad. I know how to abound when I'm below the bottom. I'm an abundance maker. I know how to make joy. I make it myself. You don't make my joy for me. I make it myself. I'm an abundance maker. When I'm abased by sorrow, I'll make an abundance of grace. When I'm abased by sorrow, I'll make an abundance of joy. When I'm abased by blessing, I'll make an abundance of grace and strength. When I'm below bottom, I know how to get above the top. Did you hear what I said? I know the way to the top from the bottom. And when you, hear me now, when you abase me, I don't have to wait until you act for me to abound. When others abase me, I don't have to wait till they change their abasement to abound. I can abound in abasement. I know how to abound. Now, you can cause me to be abased. I say you. Nobody here in this room, as far as I know, ever causes me any heartache or problem. And I've got to find... But I'm saying, when man... I use you as representing mankind. Circumstances can cause me to be abased. But I can cause myself to abound in those circumstances. Isn't that good? It's not my truth, it's His. I know how to be abased. That's something you do to me. But I know how to abound. That's something I do. That's why Paul could be abased in prison when he wrote this and could abound at the same time. In fact, he said, I now abound. He said that. He was an abundance maker. You may live in a basement. I tell you what. You may be put in a basement, but there's a way you can find your way to the top. You may have to carry your burden all the way to the top. But there's a way you can get that burden you got in the basement. There's a way. Did you ever try to keep some soap in the bottom of a bathtub? Stay down. Up it comes. You know why? Because you can't keep it there. That's what Paul's saying here. Paul is saying, I know how to be abased. When things get rough, I know why God gives it. I know how to take it. But he said, bless God, when it comes, I also know how to abound. I know how to abound in grace. I know how to abound in God's blessings. I know how to abound in God's power. I know how to abound in God's joy. And tonight, if you're in the basement, you can be an abundance maker. You can be an abundance maker. Tonight, if you're in below the bottom, there's a way you can get above the top. I want to say three things and I'm through. Listen carefully and I'll quit. I'm talking to one group of folks tonight in this room who are abased. You don't know how you're going to pay the bills. You dread winter coming because you don't know how you're going to pay your heat bill. You're unemployed. You don't know how you're going to keep your kids in school. You're sick. You got burdens. You got heartaches and you got problems. and you're feeling sorry for yourself. And you're on the bottom. Let me tell you tonight, you don't have to be sad because you're in the basement. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words, he was in that little Mamertine prison, and we've been there. You go down some steps. to a little round room. I'm guessing the room couldn't be the size of half of this platform here. A little round room with stone on the walls and a concrete of some kind of old floor. And right in the middle is a hole that looks like a kind of hole that firemen used to, maybe they still do, slide down the pole through that hole in the floor to get to the bottom floor. Little hole there. You go down some more steps and there's a basement way down under the second basement underneath. You reckon that's why Paul said, I know how to be in the basement? Damp. No heat. Dark. And there with the flickering light and eyes that could hardly see and hundreds of miles from home, forsaken by some of his friends, destitute, shoulders now drooped with the passing of the years. His brow is now furrowed because of time's markings. His face is wrinkled. His hands are palsied. He's a little fella. His voice is squeaky. He's got the thorn in the flesh that's been pricking him ever since he started preaching. And Paul picks up his pen and says, I know how to be abased. He wrote in that little prison, he wrote, my God should supply all your needs according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. While he was down that little abasement of abasement, he wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. While down that little basement, he wrote, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I say to you folks tonight who are having it rough, learn how to have it rough. Learn how to be hungry and realize it's of God. Second crowd I want to talk to tonight. I want to talk to that crowd tonight who's been successful. I want to talk to that person that's been promoted. Be the same old Joe. I want to talk to that person that all of a sudden has got tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands in the bank. I want to talk to you. Be what you always were. I want to talk to the one whose name's on the top of the stationery. Be what you always were. I told you this, and let me say about a third group. There's a third group tonight. You're being abased, and that's where you live. And I want to say to you, you can abound. You can make abundance. You can be an abundance maker. Close with this. I've used it before. I use it again. On my birthday, I think it was this year, I think my birthday, I got a card from our oldest daughter, Becky. Becky will be 33 in a few days. When Becky was a little girl, about that tall, little bitty girl, I say a year old, 18 months, 2 years old, Becky's hair was as gold can be. Somebody had taken the shavings off the streets of glory and sprinkled them on Becky's hair. Her hair was gold, and one solid head of golden ringlets. I never saw a head of hair like that. Becky wrote me a letter. I think it was my birthday. I'm not, maybe Father's Day. I'm not sure. But she wrote me a note, and here's what she said. Dear Daddy, somewhere down in the heart, or inside, this 32-year-old lady is a little golden-haired girl that worships her daddy. Somewhere down inside, this 58-year-old pastor is a little poor kid, barefooted. And somewhere down inside this pastor of the largest church in Sunday school in America, there's a little boy that lives in a ghetto whose dad's an alcoholic. And somewhere down inside this preacher that you see before you tonight, there's a little insecure teenage boy who on his 17th birthday weighed 92 pounds. I must never forget it. I must never forget it. All I have is for the grace of God. All I am is for the grace of God, and what I've done is for the grace of God. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, let not the prettiest of us think we're better than the ugliest of us. Let not the most successful among us think we're better than the least successful among us. Let's not the wealthiest of us think we're better than the poorest of us. Paul said, I'm glad you sent me the offering. Glad you did. Mighty nice of you to do it. But Paul said, doesn't matter either way, I'm happy. I learned how to be abased. And when I am abased, I've learned how to make abundance. Because I, Paul, am an abundance maker. Father, bless them.